Thank you, Keystone. It is very exciting to be here. Just so you know, your pastor and his wife, Brandon and Susan, they've become dear friends to Carrie and myself. My better half couldn't be here. She's taking our kids to camp, which I know camp is coming up soon. Is everybody ready for camp? Man, for me, camp is the best week of the year for our students. It gives them the greatest opportunity to make some incredible life-changing decisions. Speaking of students, how about the Next Gen band leading us in worship? Let's give it up for them. They did an incredible, incredible job. Man, it is always great to be investing in the next generation. Whenever we think about the next generation in our church, it's not just even age. There's always that next generation that is walking through the doors. And I know that Keystone is all about reaching that next person that walks through the doors. As a matter of fact, as I drove in, I saw your sign where it said, Future Home Of. And I know that you guys are excited to take that next step in this journey of reaching even more people. And I know that God is going to do even greater things in your future. So Pastor Brandon asked me to speak this week, and we've met and became friends, and we have some similar timelines. My wife and I planted up in Frisco, Texas 15 years ago, very similar to their timeline, met in a school for 7 years, and then were able to move into a building, and we too are getting ready to break ground in 2019 on our facility. So just when you find someone that has such similar lifestyle and has been in the ministry so long, it really is precious, and I want you to know that your pastors are incredible. So if you would you guys honor them with me for just a moment and give them a round of applause? I know as they take this time for renewal, it's going to lead to even greater vision and creativity for your church. So I encourage you, always allow your pastors to have those time to recharge. Today we're going to be continuing in this series called Anchor. And our church actually preached a series last year called Anchored, and one of our most impactful series. And I am a bass fisherman. When I say that I'm a bass fisherman, I'm like nerd out on bass fishing. Is there any other bass fishermen, just by show of hands real quick, so I'm not alone, okay? There's like 10 of us in this room. And so this next part's going to be just for us, just us, okay? And so I have a Skeeter bass boat. It has a 300-horsepower engine on the back, and my guys from my church, they every year they try to bless me with some gift at our men's conference. And this year they bought me two what they call shallow water anchors. And it's these two things that sit up on the back of your boat. They look like just two poles. And I feel like a little demigod, okay? I feel like Thor. And so I have this Bluetooth necklace around my neck, and it's connected to these talons. And so as I'm drifting along, now that I have these, I can just hit this button on my necklace, and these two anchors, like, they just deploy, and they stick in the ground. So now instead of being blown by the wind down this bank, if I catch a fish, I just hit the button, and now I can pick every area apart. It's like I'm standing on a platform out in the water, and now I would say 70% of the fish I catch are directly related to having the ability to anchor. And so as we're talking about having anchors in here this morning, you can see the similarity. That whenever we anchor in to God's word, whenever we anchor in to the promises that God has for us, it allows us to be stable in the midst of an unstable world. It allows us to focus. It allows us to produce at a higher rate. I believe that God has a plan for your life. I believe he has a God-sized life planned out for each one of us. And if we aren't anchored in, today the topic I'm going to be speaking about is that double-mindedness causes us often to drift. It causes us to drift from what God has intended for us. And some of you might be in the midst of drift because our tendency is we get super passionate for God, and then busyness creeps in, pressure creeps in, stress creeps in, sin creeps in, and before you know it, we've drifted from our original purpose when we accepted Christ. And if that is you this morning, I want to be able to diagnose you from the scriptures and tell you why you are where you are. And then at the end of the sermon, I'm going to give a contrast between people that live outside in, which allows circumstances to control us, and the difference between living inside out, where we allow our faith to control us. Our faith begins to take place take place over our feelings inside of our circumstances, and then it changes the way we feel about the same situation that we are in. So without further ado, let's get into this morning's text, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, okay? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all men generously, all right? Generously. And he says, without reproach. We'll get into that in just a moment. And he says, he will give it to him. That's what God's desire is. So if you need wisdom on a situation, you ask God. He says he doles it out, and he does it without reproach. He says, however, in the approach of your asking, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Okay? Ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave. Your wave, you're driven and tossed by the wind. He says, whenever you ask and you ask incorrectly and you ask while doubting, he says, that person must not suppose he'll receive anything because he's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. James is saying that the infection of double-mindedness, trying to hold two thoughts at the same time, he says that infects every area of our life. It impacts every area of our life, and the fruit of that infection is instability. And he says it will begin to impact every area of your life. And so this morning, if you're walking in and you feel like you have some instability in your life, you feel like the tires are running on low and you're starting to hear the noise as you're winding down the highway and you know one of them's getting ready to blow and you feel like it's just unstable, you feel stressed out, you feel anxiety creeping in. If that's you this morning, I want to go through why you feel that way and how we can get out. Number one, whenever it comes to double-mindedness and we begin to drift, we have to ask ourselves this question. Why should we seek wisdom when we're making decisions? Why is it that we need wisdom? The Bible describes wisdom as something that comes from above. It says that knowledge is what comes from below. So when you go to school, you gain knowledge. Whenever your parents give you a lesson in life, just a life lesson, that's knowledge. And it can be very fruitful, life lessons. Whenever you study economics, whenever you put together your budget, there's some knowledge that's involved in that. He says, but if you want something from God, it has to be sought from above. And so there's a contrast between what comes from above and then what comes from below. What comes from below is how we think about it, how we feel about it. What comes from above is what he thinks about it, and what he feels about it. And there's a push and a pull that's inside of all of our minds between who's going to win. And I don't know if you've ever felt this way, because I feel this way all the time. I got the thing inside of me that's saying, do what you want. And then simultaneously, there's an opposition voice saying, do what God wants. And whether or not we're double-minded is who wins in that argument that's inside our own head. Before I get really rolling in here this morning, and my heart is burdened for my congregation, right now in the last 2 weeks, we've had 6 marriage crises come up in our congregation. Right now, there's actively 6 crises where divorce is in the balance. And we've never had 6 at the same time before. Friday night, I was on the phone with one guy who was in a dark place, contemplating his life, and I'm talking him through. We prepare for the worst, hope for the best. I got off the phone, walked into dinner with another guy who's recovering from an affair, got out of that meeting, got in my truck, checked my phone, and got a text from a woman in our church who received an email from her husband saying he was leaving because he was having an affair. That was all in one night. And sometimes people ask, like, what do preachers do all week anyway? Oh, I slapped that person in the face. Come on now. Come on now. We get called in at the worst of times and at the best of times. And I want you to know that each one of these situations, I will guarantee you, they know God, but they've drifted. And all of us, if we are not careful, we begin to drift. Why do we need wisdom from above? Because there are so many choices that are facing us. And without wisdom from above, we are prone to making wrong choices. Whenever we have conflict inside of our relationships, we have to go above not just lean on our own understanding in order to know what is the solution. Where do I go, God? How do I go? If I'm faced with a fork in the road, so many people think, well, if you have job opportunities, whichever one is the most money means that that's God's will. But it's not. It's not always that way. Sometimes that money is a temptation that's going to lure you away from God's best for your life. And if you don't have wisdom from above anchoring you in, you will tend to drift. So James says we need wisdom from above. He says, number one, the Father desires to give it to you. The Father desires to give it to you. Now watch this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask the Father who gives generously. I don't know if I have any Freebirds fans, any Freebird burrito fans in here, just by show of hands. Yes, I'm a fan of the Freebirds burrito. I'm now trying to eat more healthy, though. And so now I get the bowl as if the bowl makes Freebirds more healthy for you. Oxymoron, okay? Healthy burrito. Anyway, and so I figured out a life hack, though. Is anybody else into life hacks? I love life hacks, right? And so they have these ladles, and they always ask you, which meat would you like? Which meat would you like? And I'm a half and half because I don't really eat a whole lot, and I want half dark chicken, and I want half steak. And what I've noticed is the workers at Freebirds, they don't care, all right? And so they take the full ladle, right, and they're supposed to use half, and they full ladle dark chicken, full ladle steak, and I'm like, double portion, you know what I'm saying? And I get excited about the double portion. And so here it is with God. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask to God, and he goes full ladle into your life. Now watch this, and he says, without reproach. Now we don't use reproach very often in our common vernacular, but reproach would mean that he's not going to be condescending or belittling because you ask for advice. I don't know if you've ever dealt with like IT at work. Has anybody ever dealt with those guys? There's always like, you have to ask them because you don't know, but you know that your asking comes with a price of somewhat humiliation, and they treat you like you're an idiot, right? And so they come in and they're just like, done, okay, whatever. And so, and you want to look at them and say, look, I'm marketing, okay? I'm not IT. Let's see you put together a proposal with nice graphics. You couldn't do that, right? And so, you know, sometimes we have these friends that we know we want to ask them advice, but it always comes at a price. If there was ever a being, right, that could be condescending, and rightfully so, or sarcastic, it really is God, right? Think about it. If you're all-knowing, I mean, what if God was sarcastic like that? What if, like, you prayed and God was like, you know, I wrote 66 books and beamed it down already. I'm pretty sure I covered that somewhere in the book. Like, what if God was like, didn't you ask this like a couple of months ago? I mean, what if every time you tried to talk with God, there was sarcasm and condescension? You start to feel like, you know, inadequate, and you would probably shy away from that relationship because you know you're just going to get beaten up. Here the Father demonstrates his love toward us in that you can come back and ask 1,000 times. And it says that God stands ready, ladle in hand, to pour it out. And I love our God because he always gives extra. When he fed the 4,000, extra. When he fed the 5,000, extra. With the woman, the widow at Zarephath who had to get the oil, she kept pouring and there was extra, enough to make it to the next season. And so I want you to consider this morning that if you are in trouble, if you're starting to feel unsteady and you have instability in your life, if you would ask God, it says that he stands this morning ready to beam down to you wisdom from above. And if you would agree that God is right in the situation, I promise you, your situation would improve. So how do we get it? We go to God and we ask for it. Now, here is where it breaks down a little bit. He says, let him ask without doubting. Now, we have to kind of break this down so we understand. And all of you that have been in relationships, okay, if you've dated for any length of time or if you've been married for more than a month, okay, then you will readily grab a hold of this. And I'm going to teach you theology through the way that you argue, okay? So I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you in here like to be right? Anybody, by show of hands? All right, this is a game we're going to play all service, okay? I love to be right. I'm going to be honest with you. I love it. I mean, like, I got a little dance I do when I'm right. I'm just like, yeah, that's the right dance, okay? It feels good, right, to be right. I love it. Love it. And when I'm wrong, I hate it. Oh, gosh, I hate being wrong. And so sometimes I'm in an argument, and maybe me and my wife are in a disagreement, and I will say something, and I am 100% empirically, verifiably right. Right. Boom. Bam. Right. And she might say to me, get ready for it. It's not what you said, it is. You know, someone has walked a mile in my shoes. Guess what? You can be right and wrong at the same time. Can I get an amen? Yes, hallelujah, praise Jesus. You can be right and be wrong at the same time if you're not careful. Here is James. Look at what he says. It's not what you prayed, it's how you prayed it. Some people sitting in here have been praying for things all their life, and they're like, what? God will never see God do anything. It's not what you prayed. It's how you prayed it. He said, you must ask without doubting. You see, many of us, we try to hold two infinitely heavy ropes in our hands at the same time. We have one hand of faith holding on, trying to hold on to what God wants for our life. And we have the other hand holding on to our feelings, to fear, to doubt. And the problem is you can't hold both. Jesus said you can't have two masters. You will always leave one and grab a hold of the other, forsake one and cling to the other. You have to choose. This morning, if you want wisdom from above, if you want an anchor that's going to correct the instability that's in your life, you're going to have to let go of doubt. You're going to have to let go of fear. You're going to have to let go of anger, animosity, bitterness, all these things that choke out the root of the spirit that's in your life. And then with both hands, you grab hold of faith. So many people mistakenly go with their gut, all right? Have you ever, your gut feeling versus your God faith, okay? Think about that this morning. Have you ever gone with your gut, okay? Let's think about it. Like, some people, when they're praying, they're like, God, I'm going to do this in Christianese, okay? Like, Lord, just bring me my Boaz. God, just bring me the one. Just let the flower bloom in front of me, you know? Okay, and they're like all like flowery about their dating presentation, okay? And so a guy, he's looking for his soulmate, and all of a sudden this hottie walks out in front of him, or this hunk walks out in front of her, and they know it's God's will because it's a hottie, right? Right? You know, see what I'm saying? And I'm here to tell you, okay? So you go with your gut, and it's like, well, I prayed for it, and there she is. No, not all hotties are from heaven. And the church said, amen. Can I get an amen? Like, the Bible says that some women's footsteps lead down to hell. All right, look down to hell. And I'm pretty sure when I dated as a young man, I got singed a couple of times. If you know what I'm talking about, you thought, you went with your gut. Oh, she's so pretty. Oh, he's so handsome. No. You need wisdom from above to make this decision because, parents, you'll all agree with me, next to your decision for salvation, the single greatest determiner of your joy and happiness and fulfillment in life is who you pick to spend the rest of your life with. It won't be how many dollars are in your bank account. It won't be the house you live in, the car you drive. If you have all that and lose in love, it will be meaningless. Shouldn't we be praying for wisdom for our children, that they would choose correctly? I'm going to tell you, the fear that wakes me up in the night is that my kids might choose the wrong person for marriage. They might be the wrong person in marriage. Man, I want them to have wisdom from above. Not what dad thinks about it. Not how mom was raised. I want God's best for my kids. I hope this morning that you would be thinking about it maybe from a new perspective. That you need wisdom from above and not what you think about it. You need what he thinks about it, not how you feel about it, how he feels about it. In James chapter 1, it says, because they weren't anchored, that they couldn't receive. He says, verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is double-minded and unstable, watch, in all that he does. This one area of trying to hold two things at the same time, he says, it infects everything in the way they think, in the way they act, in every, he says, they're unstable in everything they do. Drama is the fruit of drifting. If you ever wonder, like, why is there always, have you ever heard this person? That why is there always drama? I don't know why there's drama. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You're like, it's you. It's you. That the common denominator. It's you. Quit thinking it's other people. It's you, okay? You need to anchor in. Otherwise, you're going to drift between job to job, marriage to marriage, friend circle to friend circle, hobby to hobby, because you're drifting. You're not anchored to anything. As a matter of fact, whenever we think about double-minded, let's define it. Double-minded is asking from God while going against what God has already established in his word. So he's given you 66 books that are the playbook, all right? It's the recipe for an incredible life. And if you follow the playbook, if you follow the recipe, you will have a great, incredible life. Can't stop it. There's nothing in this world that could stop you from having a God-sized life if you anchored in to God's will and God's word. So when you pray, there's nothing he's ever going to answer that is going against what he has already authorized as his will and his word inside of the Bible. So here is a man, imagine this, that prays and he says, God, just help me love her more. Help me love her better. Help me love her the way that you love her. Great prayer, right? There is the asking. There is the asking. And so God comes back and he answers that prayer. You say, help me love her. I'm going to help you, okay? He says, love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does that mean? Self-sacrificing. Self-sacrifice. It's not self-satisfying, but self-sacrificing. You see, if we learn to love the way that God loves, in that type of love, we lose. We lose. You see, God lost his only begotten son because he loved us that much. He lost his divinity when he became humanity. For a little while, he became a God-man and was able to suffer just like we suffered. Matter of fact, when you think of all the things that Jesus lost in order to save us, he gives us a great lesson in love that he says it wasn't about what was best for him. It was about what was best for you. So in love, if we love them the way that God loves them, then we lose. The guy that asked then responds to God. He's like, well, that doesn't seem very reasonable. Like, what about me? What about me? And God's like, reasonable? I didn't know that reasonable was a part of the equation. You know what? It's pretty unreasonable when you look at someone at an altar and say, I do for the rest of my life, for better or worse. Does that seem reasonable to you? What other decision is like that in this lifetime? When you sign up to your job, do you like sign a lifetime contract, say, for better or worse, I'm staying with this company? No, you do not, right? And so it is really not a reasonable love that makes marriage last. It's unreasonable. You're saying no matter what, I'm going to love you. Jesus, was that reasonable? When he went to the cross and they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And all the grace that welled up inside of him looked at this crowd and said, no, I'm not going to give in. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you were at your worst, God was at his best. In love, you lose. In love, it's unreasonable. The husband replies back. He's prayed. He's asked for it. And he says, but she doesn't love me like that. But she doesn't do that. But she doesn't. Oh, I didn't know we were talking about her because you prayed, help me love her. And now I'm helping you love her. He said, love always goes first. That's what God says. Love always goes first. Is there ever a wrong time to love people? Is there ever a wrong time to love people? No. I promise you, at any given point in an argument or fight, if you'll start loving, you'll start winning. God did not wait until we responded in faith. No, he loved us, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. When you are at your ugliest, God reached down from heaven and gave his only begotten son. Love always goes first. Quit saying what they're not doing. You be the person that God intended you to be, and I guarantee you, you'll win inside of marriage. And then the church said, amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus. So love goes first. If you're struggling this morning and you're praying, but you have no intention of following, you see, that man prayed, help me love her. God gives his answer, which is already written down in the book. And then he walks away saying, well, I just don't think I can love like that. See, that's double-minded. You ask for it. God gave you the answer, but you don't intend to come into obedience. You see, that's double-minded. That's what causes all the instability that's in your life. It's because you know what God's word says. You're just refusing to obey it. This is illustrated in Mark chapter 4. This is a great story. It says, on this particular day, when evening had come, it's dark, he told his disciples, the professional sailors, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. A fierce windstorm arose and waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. Now, I already told you I'm a fisherman, and any person that has been a sailor at any given point will understand this maxim that is absolute in its truth. A boat is supposed to be in the water, but water is not supposed to be in the boat, right? Does everybody understand that? There is no boat that if you put enough water in it, that it will stay afloat. And here are the disciples, and when it says the boat was being swamped, it means that the water is coming over the rail to the point that it is beginning to sink, and they know as sailors, it is just a matter of time. Their response, verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. Now, I love the Bible that it gives us all these details, right? It could have just said Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat, but it says that he had a cushion. In my mind, okay, it's the only cushion in the boat. In my mind, it's a MyPillow. Anybody know MyPillow? He's purchased a MyPillow, and there he is in the back of the boat, and he's like a little cute snore Jesus. You know, he's like... And he's just a little smile, just see a little curling up on the side. And he's just, storm is raging. People are running around screaming. These sailors that were experienced are now in a panic moment. And it says that Jesus was sleeping in the back of this boat on a cushion. So they woke him up and they said to him, teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that we're going to die? I don't know how many times you notice that in the Bible, like God's people are always going to this really, really rash, you know, situation where, you know, our pets' heads are falling off, we're going to die, right? And so here is some lessons. Jesus stands up and it says that he says, silence, be still. And there was great calm on the water. And now listen to the rebuke. And here's where we're going to use this dichotomy for the rest of the service, outside in versus inside out. He says to them, why are you so fearful? Do you still have no faith? Fear in one hand, absence of faith in the other hand. Outside in, circumstances are dominating me. Inside out, faith is securing me in the midst of the storm. A couple of points I'll make. So you can know, am I outside in this morning or am I inside out? Number one, if you are outside in, you will absorb the stress of the storm. This morning, if you are drifting, every time a storm blows in, you absorb it full force. It's like being in a hurricane and you don't have any shelter. And the mentality of a person who absorbs the stress of the storm is, I need to row harder. How am I going to get through this storm? You know the disciples were like, oh gosh, we got to row harder. We got to row hard. We got to get to the other side. If we don't hurry up, we're going to die. And so they're in there and they're just in their own strength trying to control the circumstances. I told you I like to be right. I'm going to tell you another favorite of mine. I like to be in control. Let's go ahead and do it. You know what? I'll even turn around so I don't see. Raise your hand if you're a control person this morning. Come on, you're in church. Jesus is watching. You like to be in control. What if you were in the midst of a storm this morning? You were double-minded, you were drifting, and you were depending on your own strength, and you said to yourself, if I just row harder, I can make it. Some of you, it's Sunday, and you're already thinking about Monday. Oh, sweet Jesus, I got to go out there Monday. I got to row another week. Some of you are in a struggle in your marriage, and your solution is always, well, we just got to batten down the hatches and row a little harder, and we'll get through this season. If you're parenting teenagers, can I get an amen in here? You're just like, sweet, just one more, two more years. Got to get them through high school. Kick them out. You're rowing harder in an effort to control. But what do you do when you're in a storm that's beyond your strength? If all you've had all your life is your effort, you're going to be in trouble on this day. And I've been preaching and pastoring since I was 16 years old. I'm 44 years old. Someone asked me last night, how old are you? I'm going to tell you there are things that life will do to you and give to you that you don't have an answer for. That your intellect and all the knowledge that people have given you will not prepare you for those moments. Moments of loss, and moments of hurt. And if you don't have wisdom from above, if you don't have a peace that surpasses all understanding, in that moment, you're going to get sunk. You're going to drift until you drown. Man, I'm trying to help someone sitting in this audience this morning. If you keep living outside in, you're not going to make it to the other side. You'll begin to look at God through lens of false feelings. You see, they were looking at Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat, and they were looking at him through the lens of fear. And God is telling his disciples when he gets up, why are you fearful? Did God put fear in their hearts? No. Well, then who put the fear in their hearts? They put the fear in their hearts. The feelings that we have that are outside of his will, God didn't put those feelings in us. The anger that we struggle with, the lust that we struggle with, the addiction that we struggle with, God didn't put that in our hearts. And yet, do you ever hear people say, well, if God didn't want me to struggle with that, then he wouldn't have. No. Sin, God made it perfect. Sin broke everything in the garden and all the broken things that are in this world. You can't put that at God's feet. That's a result of sin and brokenness. That's not God. And then once you start looking at God through the lens of false feelings, you'll even misinterpret how God feels about you. What did they say to Jesus? They said, don't you care? Don't you care? Wow. Can you imagine being Jesus? I left everything to come down here for one purpose, and that was to suffer. That was to die on a cross. That was to endure the penalty of all sin for all time. That the world's weight was placed upon his shoulders. And you're asking me if I care? This morning I want you to take that thought captive. If you ever question whether or not God intimately cares for you. That question was answered on a cross 2,000 years ago. And this morning, it's just as true. And I want to take the lie that you've believed, and I want to throw it into the sea of forgetfulness, and I want you to embrace the anchor of this truth that God loves you more than anyone ever will. And he loves you not when you are beautiful, but when you are at your worst. He loved you the most, and we can praise Jesus this morning for that type of love. I'll wrap with this last point. If that's outside in, what then does inside out look like? Number one, you'll have peace while others are panicking. Man, Jesus is immune to what they are feeling. He's asleep, so peaceful. How do you think Job wrote while suffering from Satan himself, afflicted with loss of all of his children, all of his possessions, the support of his wife, the counsel of his friends, and his body is diseased beyond repair? And he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Wow. There can't be a situation that you're facing that there's not peace that is possible. How do you think David wrote, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? See, there must be a place that we can run to and anchor in and find peace while other people panic. Lastly, if you're going to move to inside out, your feelings need to start reflecting his position instead of your past experience. I want to illustrate it with this. The disciples were experienced sailors, so Jesus was a carpenter. He knew how to build houses, all right? So he didn't know how to sail. So their past experience had led them to a conclusion. The storm, the waves are breaking over the boat. They know what a storm looks like. They know what a storm can do. And in their past experience, if a storm like this came up on their boat, they're going to die. The boat's going to sink. It can't hold up. And so they are looking at the situation through the lens of their past experience. And so what's different, though? Is there something different about this storm and this situation than all the past experiences that they had? I would say yes. If you go back and look at the word that Jesus gave them before they got in the boat, he said, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side. He did not say, let's go halfway and drown, okay? And some of you are living like God sent you on a path, and then the storm came, and you're like, well, I guess God's just going to kill me in the middle. No! If he gave you a word to sail under, oh, wait a minute, what word are you sailing under in your business? What word are you sailing under in your marriage? What word are you sailing under in your dating? What word are you sailing under in your parenting? What word are you sailing under when it comes to serving Jesus Christ? Are you sailing under a word from God? Because what would be different in this situation than every situation that they had faced in the past is that they had a word from God that they were sailing under, and Jesus was in the boat. The hope that they had lost was in the boat. What was different from last time to this time is that Jesus was in the boat. Listen, what do you need to face the storm that's in your life? You better have hope in your boat. Can I get an amen? If you want your marriage to make it to the other side, you better have hope in your boat. If you want to make it to the other side in this season of financial strain, you better put some hope up in your boat. I'm telling you, that's what makes all the difference. He said, what you need is not around you. It's not a person. It's not a place. He said, if it was around you, someone could steal it from you. If it was around you, you could lose it by accident. He said, but what you need is not around you, it's in you. He said, faith. That's what you need. I have put faith in you. If you're a believer in here, you have what you need to get through this storm already inside you. Quit running to man and start running to God. This morning, if you would cast all your cares upon him, I promise you, peace will begin to fill your heart. A love that you need for your spouse, in spite of their actions, would fill your heart. Oh, this morning, might we all anchor in to God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you as we begin to reflect on this word, and as we begin to respond in worship, God, our prayer is that we would move from outside in, letting the circumstances of life dictate our response, dictate our feelings. God, you've made us stronger than that. You've made us better than that. God, when you saved us by grace through faith. You put a faith inside of us that is able to love no matter what the other person gives back. It's able to stand no matter what storm we face. And so, God, I pray for the one that's drifted this morning, the one that's drowning right now in this very audience. God, I pray that they would hear this truth, that there is a way out, and his name is Jesus. That there is hope yet, and his name is Jesus. That God cares. He sees them fluttering in the water. He sees them thrashing and going under, and he's thrown you a lifeline this morning and says, if you would believe in me, I will rescue you. I will save you. I will deliver you to the other side, and we will start the beginning of a new story. Man, would you stand as we worship God, and would you receive that truth this morning?